We've been taking this year and setting it aside because we want to talk about this word commitment. And specifically, what does it mean to have a commitment? If you think about it, we've talked about that there are two definitions of a commitment. One is an obligation, and the other one is a dedication. And oftentimes when we think of church and we think of the word commitment, we think of it as an obligation. Something I have to do, somewhere I'm supposed to be, and we kind of lose the word dedication, and that is I do it because I choose to do it. So we've been setting this year aside to talk about this idea of commitment. We started the year by talking about the extreme cost that commitment causes. We talked about the idea that what we're committing to. We just finished the H2O series. It was an extended series, longer than we thought it was going to be, to talk about the commitment to living water. On Easter, we looked at what a perfect commitment looks like when we talked about Jesus. And well, today we're going to begin a series that's going to take us all the way through past Mother's Day, although we'll take a little break from Mother's Day, and we're going to talk about what commitment looks like. We're going to talk about how commitment is supposed to look in our life. And well, really what we're going to become is for the next 6 weeks plus Mother's Day, we are going to become fruit inspectors. This is what I mean by that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20 reads, "By their," there being Christians, "by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Now we got to be careful about when we start fruit inspecting, because you know what my tendency is, don't you? When I want to inspect fruit, I don't want to look at the fruit in my life. I want to go look at the fruit in your life. Because that's a lot more comfortable. If I can go and tell you all the things you're doing wrong, especially if I think I'm doing it better than you, then that makes me look better. It makes me feel better about myself. And I'm doing the right thing. But that's not what I want you to do with this. See, the idea is I want you to spend the next 6 weeks inspecting your fruit, inspecting your life, evaluating, are you bearing fruit? Is there evidence that God is living in your life? And I guess the thing is I asked you to do that, and it just sort of makes sense. This idea that we're supposed to be looking at our fruit to tell whether or not we're headed in the right direction toward commitment. Because I want you to think about it. You're walking through the field and there is a tree, and hanging from the tree is one of these. What kind of tree is it? It's an apple tree. How do you know? There's apples. So if you're walking through another field and you see one of these, what is it? It's an orange tree. How do you know? They're an orange. Yeah, I know it kind of looks like a peach, but it's an orange. Okay? We'll go with orange here. Okay, we'll keep it really simple. And so say if you're out on a tropical island and you're walking around and you happen to see one of these, what kind of tree is it? It's a banana tree, because there are bananas growing. See, it just makes sense. Whatever tree it is, that's what I expect to find growing on the tree. I would not expect to walk up to an apple tree and find pears growing. It wouldn't make logical sense. If there's pears growing on it, then it must be a pear tree. That's just the way life works. So I guess the first thing we need to figure out is, if we're going to inspect our lives for the proper kind of fruit, well, what should we find? What should we really see when I begin to look at my life? If I'm really a Christian and I begin to dig down into my commitment, what is it that I am supposed to find? Now, I've already tipped my hand because, you know, it's right there on the front of the bulletin. But I want you to realize what we're supposed to find is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so we read that long list there, and I want to make a couple of quick observations. First of all, the word is fruit, not fruits. So if you look at it and you say, well, I got this one, but I'm a little short on this one, and I don't have that one, and I kind of want to work on this one. Understand, it is a fruit. Okay. Now, a fruit has different parts. If you went and you pulled an apple off the tree, there is the peel, and then there's what we call the meat. It's the big portion in the middle. There's a stem. There's a leaf. And you get all the way to the middle of it, there's a seed, but it's still all considered an apple. Okay, and this works the same way. There are parts of the fruit, but it is still all one fruit. Okay? The next thing is well, it's a natural byproduct. When this verse was written, it doesn't say, and if you are a Christian, you'll be working on these. Is that what it says? No, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. In other words, if you are committed to the Spirit, if you're communing with the Spirit, if you're moving toward that dedicated commitment, then just like the apple in the orange tree, when I look at your life, this is what I see. It's not a process. Now, keep in mind, some apple trees grow little apples, and some apple trees grow big apples, and not all apples are the same. You know, there are different color apples. It's not all going to be the same, but you still expect to see apples on an apple tree. So when you look at a Christian's life, some people may be better at different aspects of the fruit. Some people may be working on, there may be some areas that you're still struggling with, but you understand at the root, you should still see it. It should still be there. Even if it's little bitty crab apples, it still should be there on the tree somewhere, because Jesus said, this is how you know them. You know them by looking at your tree and deciding whether there's any fruit there. The other thing that I want you to note is, well, these words, they're more easily defined by observation. You see, looking at these words, some of these words are kind of abstract. I mean, we know what they mean. I can give you a clinical definition from the dictionary. But seriously, we kind of have to observe them in action. Now, this study, I told you now, originally, keep in mind, we're supposed to be a week ahead. Okay, so you have to use your imagination again. This study, while all of these are one fruit, we're going to divide this study into two parts. And originally the first four were supposed to be before Mother's Day and the rest of it was supposed to be after Mother's Day. But it kind of isn't going to work out that way, but that's okay. Two parts. The first four attributes of the fruit, we're going to call those are the inside ones. Those are the ones that are working on the inside of my life. And the other ones are the outside ones. They're the ones that really should be easily spotted when you look at the tree. You know, this time of year, I made the comment that I'm not a season fan at all, because I complain about all the seasons. In the summer, it's too hot. In the spring, there's dogwood trees and the leaves. And in the winter, fall, there's leaf dust. And in the winter, there's snow. So I don't like any season. But as you walk past the tree, you understand it could be producing fruit, but you don't really see great big pieces of fruit yet. What you might see is some tiny buds. Well, that means that the fruit is working on the inside and it's going to come out eventually. Well, this works the same way. It starts working on the inside and then eventually it comes right on out. So, we're going to start with the first aspect. Endless love. And this pulls in that wonderful little McDonald's commercial. Like I said, they didn't pay me anything to show it, but I just want you to just think about it. The message that they're sending is very, very clear. Love makes mortal enemies get along. Joker befriends Batman. Dogs no longer chase the mailman. The witch gives Dorothy a ride home from Oz and even takes a selfie with her. Wile E. Coyote does not chase the Roadrunner. Smurfs get along with Gargamel. Packer fans even like bear fans. Dragons are okay with knights. King Kongs don't swat down planes. The Rock'em Sock'em robots even stop fighting. And well, you know what? If love is really there, even a Democrat and a Republican can get along. Now that would be a true miracle of love. Especially when we're heading into the election season. But I want you to really think about this, because it's a good message. If you have love working in your life, there are so many obstacles that just kind of get out of the way. If love is really functioning, if love is really manifesting in your life, then there are so many things that we count as differences that just kind of no longer matter. You know, I'm married. I'm sure you figured that out by now. I've been here for a while. And my wife and I, we're about as different as night and day. We have different sleep schedules. I'm a night owl and she's a go-to-bed-early girl. I sleep for about 5 hours a night. She requires like 9. My voice booms. Hers is kind of soft. We have different things that we like. I'm allergic to chocolate, and she is a chocoholic. She loves the idea of chocolate. But you know what? I'm kind of a French fry guy and a hamburger guy, and well, fried foods upset her stomach. We have a lot of differences to us, but you know what? In love, Somehow we figure out to make it work. And so what I want us to focus on today is not the endless love that will make Coyote and Roadrunner get along. I want to focus about the endless love that we should see right in our life. And Sherry has already pointed out to me that Standard Publishing peeked at my sermon notes. And we are actually going to be almost in the exact same spot that you were in Sunday school. So if you didn't move the bookmark in your Bible, you're already there. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. And I want to show you some things about the idea of love. And I want to begin in verses 7 and 8. This is what John writes when he starts off. Dear friends, let us love one another. Now I want you to see that wasn't an option. He didn't say, dear friends, may I suggest that you figure out how to love one another. No, that's not what he says. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that almost is a tongue twister. I challenge you to say that 10 times fast. I can't even say it 1 time fast. But say that 10 times fast. But I want to pull out some elements here that what we see. And the first thing you see is love comes from God. This concept of love, this idea of what love is, comes straight from God. I mean, what does the Bible say? For God so loved the world. That's the verse that we usually use when we're trying to explain to somebody what it means to be a Christian. You have love because God loved you. And that brings us to the next thing. It is born of God and it knows God. You see, here's the thing that you have to find interesting is that this is what the entire relationship between you and God is built on. If you are born into love, then you know what? That love will know God. That's an important thing for you to remember. Because there's a reverse side of the coin that John points out, and that is no love, no relationship. Now, I sure am glad that John wrote that, because people could take real offense at that if a minister got up here and just quoted that. But it's true. The Bible says that when you examine your tree, when you examine the fruit that's growing there, if you can't find an attribute of love, then you know what? It's time to start examining whether the tree is what it says it is. In the absence of love, there is absolutely, positively no relationship. And that makes love important. That is why love is the first one out of the gate. When Paul is writing about what this fruit of the Spirit looks like, he starts with the idea that it starts with love. So what's it supposed to look like? This love that comes from God. Well, I'm glad you want to know. Because God is love. And since God is love, there are manifestations of love. Look with me, if you will, at verses 9 through 12 in 1 John. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. So there's a lot of attributes that you can see right here, and the first thing that you want to see is that, well, love came from God to us. And right off the bat, what does He talk about? The sacrifice. That's how you know God loves you. Because God loved you so much that He sent a sacrifice for your sins. That's important to know. God loved you so much that He didn't want to see you living your life the way that you're living it, lost and wandering and trying to figure it out. So He says, you know what? I'll make the first move. I'll sacrifice. I think parents understand this probably really, really well. Not that others don't, but when you're a parent, you make a lot of sacrifices. I have this really vivid memory when I went to a carnival one time, and it was the old Fireman's Fair. I don't know if they still do these things or not, but the Fireman's Fair where you had to buy the little tickets, and I was a little tight, you know, kind of younger than Benji, and I was already a ride fiend. I liked to ride, and I liked to ride, and I liked to ride, and my mom took me to these little rides, and we got on these rides, and they just went around in a little circle, and we did this, and we did this, and eventually all the tickets were gone, and supposedly all the money was gone. But Barry still wanted to ride. So they also had bingo at the Fireman's Fair, and Mom took her bingo money to buy more tickets so I could keep riding. What a sacrifice. I mean, she took something she had planned for herself and set it aside just so I could keep riding the ride. But you see, that's kind of what love does. Love sacrifices itself, and that's what God did for us. And the next thing you know is love is unmerited. God didn't do this because you deserved it. God didn't do this because you earned it. God didn't do this because He was trying to swap favors with you. You know, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. That was never God's purpose in the way that He loved. Not because they deserved it, but because He declared it. God decided and looked at our life and said, you know what, there is no way they can get themselves out of this mess. There is absolutely no way that they can fix this. There's no way that they can earn it. So I'm just going to have to give it. And it was unmerited, and it still is. Love cannot be earned. You cannot make somebody love you. I remember the movie Bruce Almighty, and I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, but Jim Carrey gets God's powers for just a little while. And there's a really good lesson on prayer there when he was just trying to organize them with an email file. But that's another lesson for another day. But he was asking God, so what are my limitations? And God said, you can do anything you want, except you can't make somebody love you. We sing that song that there's nothing that God can't do, and I guess God could do it. But the second He made you love Him, it'd no longer be love. Because love is an unmerited thing that you just have to work through. So love has something else that we see when we look at it. Love has this idea of forgiveness. Now, this is built into that passage because it says that Jesus was sent as an atoning sacrifice. God wishes to forgive our sins. God wishes to make it easier for us to have access to Him. He wishes to open up that pathway. And so God's love ends in this idea of forgiveness. He wants us to be forgiven for what we've done. So this is the God side of the love. This is what it looks like when God says, for God so loved the world, He's saying, hey, look, I love you enough to sacrifice for you. I love you so much that you don't have to earn it. I love so much that you can be forgiven. So what about God's love living in us? What's that supposed to look like? Well, surprisingly, it doesn't look that much different. If you really think about when Jesus says you'll know they are Christians by their love, you know what He's expecting? He's expecting some sacrifice. He's expecting that there are going to be some times in our life when we extend our lives out to meet the needs of others, even at the expense of ourselves. It's kind of expected. I think this is what you see in Matthew chapter 25 when He talks about those sheep and those goats, and He says, to the least of these you've done this, you've done for Me also. It's the expectation that if you love as God loves, because God loved you, it's going to flow through your life. And if this fruit is there, there's going to be some sacrifice. There's going to be some willingness to put yourself on the back burner simply to meet the needs of somebody else. And I got to tell you, that's hard. Because we all get caught up into our lives, self included. And sometimes I don't want to sacrifice. I want to be a little selfish. But you know what? If I'm living it as God said, then I have to look at what He did. He sacrificed His Son for me. And I think the expectation is there that sometimes we have to put a little sacrifice into it. And you know what? It's going to be unmerited. You cannot have somebody earn your love. It just doesn't work. You can't do it. Now, we try. We really do. I think marriage, you see this a lot. A lot of times you call marriage, it's a give and take. No, it's not. It's a give and give. Because the second you try to take, it's no longer love. You see, because it's not something that's earned, and God expects us to deal with each other that way too. Sometimes we're going to have to give it even though it's undeserved. Even though somebody hurt my feelings, even though somebody stepped across the line, sometimes we just have to give a little love, and we have to understand that this is the way God would do it. And then there's that other word, and oh man, it makes us cringe a little bit. You know, God expects forgiveness. Don't believe me? Well, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Isn't that what Jesus said when he was trying to teach the disciples to pray? Only ask for the amount of forgiveness you're willing to give. So how much forgiveness do you think you get? Might be a little short supply sometimes. But if we are loving as God loved us, what is it that God won't forgive from you? Yeah, I see y'all fanning. I think when the lights went out, I think the air conditioner thing went poppy too, and we gotta probably push a reset button somewhere. But that's okay. We'll make it through it. Because we love one another, we won't worry so much about it getting warm. But you have to understand, love will always be forgiving. You know why that's important? Because people make mistakes. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. People are going to offend you. People are sometimes going to let you down. People are sometimes going to be downright absent when you think they should be there. And sometime or another, we're just going to have to move past it. Because God loved us enough to do it. What is it that He won't forgive you from? Well, He says there's only one sin. That's the unpardonable sin. That's if you kick Him out of your life. Other than that, God can forgive everything. Christ's blood covered it all. And that's important for us to remember. You see, when people see us, they should see how God's love makes us complete. Because absent this kind of love, we are incomplete. It's kind of funny, Satan promised Adam and Eve that when they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they would become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. But he kind of failed to tell them of the side effect of eating that fruit. Because then once you know the difference between good and evil, you start being incomplete. Because then you start the judging idea. You start inspecting your spouse's fruit, and you start inspecting your kid's fruit, and you start inspecting your neighbor's fruit, and you start inspecting everybody else's fruit. Because I know the difference between good and evil. But love says, you know what? No, that's not what it's supposed to do. When God's love fills you, that missing piece, that hole inside of you, it should get filled. And then I want you to see what it does to you. Verses 13 through 16, because of endless love, this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son and sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. And God in them. So what do I get from this endless love? What is it that God's going to give me? Well, immediately you're going to see that He's given you His Spirit. So that's why it's important that we tie this back to Galatians chapter 5 when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And now we have here in John, it says when you accept Christ and you follow Him, you get His Spirit. Therefore, you know what you get? The ability to love. So therefore, if you are lacking in love, then there is a disconnect between what God said He gave you and your life. It makes sense. And not only do you get His Spirit, we're able to testify to God's love. Have you ever been in one of those share-a-thons, you know, one of those praise moments when people are just rolling off the things that God has done for their life? You ever felt a little envious sometimes because you feel like God's given them more than He's given you? You know, the truth is that God has given us so much in our life. If He just stopped at the cross, if He just stopped at Jesus coming from the tomb, then we have everything we need. But man, He piles so much on top of it. And now, because God loved us and because I have that love flowing through me, what can come out of my mouth is I can testify to who God is. Since we are able to acknowledge His Son. That's a biggie. It means I have this personal relationship. It isn't just that I can say, hey, there's Jesus. It says, no, let me tell you about Jesus. I can acknowledge who He is in my life. I can trace the breadcrumb trail through my life to see how Jesus is changing me, all because I have allowed God's love to bring fruit into my life, to bear up into my life. It says we are able to live in God as He is in us. That's a really huge deal. It means that that pipe between you and God, it is now open and flowing. God is in you, you are in God, and it's in constant communication. It's better than a cell phone with texting on it, with unlimited messages. You can just keep on and on and on and on. Just before the service here, we didn't see Brandon, so I ran there and texted Brandon, are you okay? And he texted me back, not feeling good. I'm like, okay, want me to keep the kids up? He said, sure, I don't know about tonight. Back and forth we went. Well, you understand, that's what this does with you and God. When God's love enters into your life and you get this, you've got this constant ability as you're going along to just kind of talk with God. That's what you see. Because you know what? God is love. That's the truth, isn't it? God is exactly what He says He is. Therefore, if God is love, and my goal is to become more like God, then the first thing I should see, the first little sprout of this fruit that I should see, is love. I should be able to see in my life where I'm willing to make some sacrifices. I should be able to see in my life where I'm willing to take people as they are, unmerited. They don't have to earn favor with me. I should be able to see in my life where I'm giving forgiveness. And if I don't, I need to start questioning whether or not there's any little sprout there. Is the tree really a Christian tree? Or is it something else? You know, I read that verse at the beginning, and it's kind of a scary verse. Because God makes it very plain. He doesn't leave a bit of doubt in it. He said, hey, I want you to get this. And this came right out of Jesus' mouth. He said, you know what? When you look at your tree, don't be deceived. If you see the fruit, you are. If you don't see the fruit, bad English here, but you ain't. Okay? There is no in the middle. You either are or you ain't. And Jesus said, you know what? And if you are, the Master's going to work on your life, and He's going to prune your life, and He's going to grow your life. And if you're an ain't, eventually, not my words, I'm going to cut down the bush, and I'm going to throw the bush in the fire, is what God said. Because it isn't bearing the fruit for me. And that's a sobering thought. So if we begin to look at this fruit of the Spirit, and you know what? Some blossoms are missing. Maybe it's time for you to think about your tree. Maybe God's trying to do something in your life so that it will bear some fruit for Him. We're going to do a time of decision, and that's where I'm going to leave it. Maybe you're here this morning, and you know what? You've already started the question. Oh my gosh, I don't have any of this. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is that this guy is talking about. You know what? If you want to fix that problem, come on down front. Come on down front and we'll turn scripture and I'll show you what it means to be a Christian. But for those of us that have kind of made the decision that I want to be an is, I want to be a tree that bears fruit, then you know what? Maybe it's time that you let God do a little work on your life. Maybe it's time that you begin looking at your fruit and deciding, you know what, it's not what it should be. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at this, and it's going to get a lot deeper. And it's going to get a lot harder. But I want you to begin to ponder today. Do you have love as God loves? Do you even have that capability? During this time of decision, ponder that thought. Would you please stand? And we're going to pray.